Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All too often when portions of Scripture are used by people, repeated by people, all too often when people do this, they do it without knowledge. They do it not knowing the meaning, the real meaning of the words. And therefore it becomes a chant, a mantra, so to speak. And that's a shame because these words, the words of God's revealed word, they are so full of meaning, which is a comfort to God's people. And for that reason, I decided to take each part of the disciples' prayer here, the model prayer, and deal with each segment of it so that when we finish, hopefully we'll have a greater understanding of what this means when we say, look at verse 10 or verse 9. When Christ said, after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven. Do we know the Father? Is he really my Father? What does that mean? And I'm not going to preach on that today. Well, essentially I am, but I've already done that message. But hallowed be thy name, holy, no one like God. He says, thy kingdom come. You do realize now if you're a child of God, you're not a citizen of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's sovereign will is always the right thing. Give us this day our daily bread. He provides for us spiritually and physically. We're totally dependent upon him. And today, I want to talk about verse 12 on the glorious forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you jump down to verse 14, listen to this. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Think about that. Sobering thought, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This verse has been the source of a lot of misunderstanding, confusion, and even division among professing Christians. And the issue is this, especially when you look at verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men, God will forgive you. If you don't, he won't. Is Christ teaching conditional forgiveness here? That God will only forgive us our debts if we forgive others? If we forgive others? And as I said, when you look at that verses 14 and 15, that question arises. Well, let me give you some context here to go by. And the context I'm talking about is not just the context of this prayer, but the context of the whole Bible. When you read the Bible, read them within these contexts. And first of all, just to show you, the forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. That is an awesome, marvelous, astounding truth of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who are such a sinful people are so forgiven by God. One of our greatest needs. What do we need? We need to be saved from our sins. Sin is our problem. We fell in Adam into sin and death. We used to talk about, you know, people have these little signs on the back of a jacket that said, born to die. That's biblical. Do you know that? It is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. Why do we die? Sin. It's not because nobody's found the cure as far as diseases go. It's sin. That's our problem. And then our depravity. What We fell into sin and death. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2 tells us. That's how we're born. It's not how we develop. It's how we're born. Spiritually dead. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means you don't have spiritual life. You have physical life. You even have mental capacities. But you have no spiritual inclination or desires toward the living God. And if left to ourselves, what does the Bible say? We'll go our way merrily into eternal damnation if left to ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches now. Now, there are people who call themselves Christians who deny that, but they're denying what the Bible teaches. So sin is our problem, and we cannot cure the problem. We cannot do it. Think about it. Let me give you this. Just one, our four greatest needs. This is what I put this category. Number one, the forgiveness of our sins. The cure, which equals forgiveness. Number two, a righteousness that measures up to God's standard. That's one of our greatest needs. I need a righteousness. That's why I preach righteousness so much. I need one, and I have one. But that's our greatest need, isn't it? To approach God. God is holy, and he cannot look upon sin. Scripture says, the soul that sinneth must... I need a righteousness that equals the demands of his law and justice. Thirdly, I need spiritual and eternal life. Being born dead and trespasses of sin, what do I need? I need life. I need eternal life. Now, I can't bring that about. And then fourthly, our fourth greatest need, we need God to preserve us and keep us in his grace and power to bring us to glory. That's our four greatest needs. And think about this. The forgiveness of our sins, that our greatest, and righteousness that equals the demands of God's law and justice. The forgiveness of our sins and the imputation or the accounting of righteousness to us, the righteousness of Christ, that's our justification before God. That's what justification includes. God forgiving our sins on a just ground and making us righteous by his legal declaration, his imputation. The gift of spiritual and eternal life is our regeneration and our conversion in the new birth. God's preserving grace and power is our continuation in faith and in glory. Put it all together, what does it equal? Salvation. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not just getting saved on a particular day, when you walked an aisle and gave your heart to Jesus. Salvation is a bigger thing than that. And so don't look back on that all the time, because that's not going to do you any good. Look forward to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And there's two very popular errors concerning this issue of the forgiveness of sin. The first one is that God offers the forgiveness of sins. That's not right. God offers it, take it or leave it. No, God does not offer forgiveness. God forgives his people. That's exactly right. Let me tell you something. There comes a time when by the power of the Holy Spirit we receive the forgiveness. But we've already been forgiven before that. So it's not an offer of forgiveness, take it or leave it. God simply forgives his people. And here's the second error that's popular. That God forgives our sins conditioned on our forgiving others. And when you read passages like Matthew 6, 14 and 15, people think they have some support for that. But that's not so. That's not what this is teaching. First of all, if God only forgives me conditioned on my forgiving others, I got to tell you something, I'll never be forgiven. Well, Pastor, don't you forgive others? I try to, and I can say I do. But that's not the condition I meet in order for God to forgive me. So if that's true, we're not forgiven. You see, forgiveness is not a blessing that we earn from God by our forgiving others. If that's the case, if that were the case, then forgiveness wouldn't be by grace. You understand that? What's grace? It's unearned. It's undeserved. Why do I need grace? Because I can't do anything to earn it or deserve it. That's what grace is all about. Free, unconditional forgiveness. So with that in mind, I'm going to give you five truths. I hope I can get through all of them in this message. I'm going to spend a little time especially on one. But think about this. Here's the first truth that we need to understand in order to understand the forgiveness of our sins. Number one is the truth of our sin. And it's not just that we are sinners. We are. But what kind of sinners are we? You know, here in this passage, he uses the word debt. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, he's not talking about earthly finances here. He's talking about the fact that sin, many times in the Bible, is described as a debt because sin brings a person under an obligation of debt to God's law and justice. It's like the criminal who goes out and commits the crime. He's got to what? Pay his debt to society. Well, when we sin, we run up a debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's what we earn by sin is death. Well, down here in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses." That's another word for sin. Trespass describes how sin involves stepping over a line that God has drawn in his law. We all fell in Adam, as I said, into sin and death. We're all naturally and spiritually born dead in trespasses and sins. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And you can look in the history of humankind and find the best person that ever lived, whoever you think that is. Romans 3:23 describes him or her too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They still come short. Can anything we do pay our debt to God's justice? The answer is no. It takes the blood of Christ to pay our debt and to make us righteous before God. And that's the reality of our sin. That's the truth of our sin. It's not just that we've made some mistakes. It's not that our environment has corrupted us. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in sin. We can do nothing to contribute to our salvation. We can do nothing to contribute to the righteousness which we need. It's all grace. It's all in Christ. Here's the second truth. It's the fact of our inability. I've already mentioned it. Because of our sins and our spiritual death, neither salvation nor any blessing of salvation, including the forgiveness of our debts and our trespasses, can be earned or deserved by our attempts to keep the law. We're unable to pay the debt. Romans 3:20 says, "By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified." Is there any exception to that? And the answer is no. No flesh. No man or woman born of Adam can be justified, forgiven of their sins, declared righteous in the sight of God by deeds of the law, by working their way there, by trying to be good. Should we try to be good people? Yes, but that's not going to wipe away the sins. That's not going to bring about forgiveness. That's not going to make us righteous. You understand that? By nature, we want salvation. We want to be forgiven. But by nature, we don't want it God's way. We want it our way. And the Bible shows us that we're so sinful by nature that if the forgiveness of our sins were conditioned on our forgiving others, then none of us would be forgiven. We would all perish. Now here's the third truth. This is the one I want to spend a little time on. The truth of God's grace towards his people whom he has forgiven. That's the third truth. First one is the truth of our sin. Second one, the truth of our inability. Third one, the truth of God's grace towards his people whom he has forgiven. How does God forgive his people? Now, salvation and all of its benefits and all of its blessings, including the forgiveness of sins, is a matter of God's free, unconditional love and grace, not our works. But it's also a matter of God's justice. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God towards his people. That's why I had Brother Robert read that Psalm 86. Have mercy. Oh, he delights to show mercy. His mercy endures forever, the scripture says. But he's also a just God. He must be just. If he's going to love sinners, he's got to do it in a just way, on a just ground. If he's going to show mercy, he's got to do it in a just way, on a just ground. If he's going to forgive, it must be in a just way, on a just ground. And what is that just way? What is that just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness alone. All for whom Christ died and arose again are justified, which includes, as I said earlier, the pardon and forgiveness of all their sins and a righteousness that equals the demands of God's justice. A righteousness that does not miss the mark. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Now with that in mind, go back to Psalm 130. And if you can't keep up with me on these verses, I want to show you several verses here that puts the forgiveness of sins in the right context. And if you can't, just write these down and look at them. But Psalm 130 that I read at the beginning. Look at verse 3. The psalmist writes, "If thou, Lord," now understand what this is saying, "if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities." What is it to mark iniquities? It's to keep a record. It's to charge these iniquities. Charge them against us. Keep a record of them. Bring them up. If you would mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Is there any one of us or anyone in the fallen, depraved human race, if God were to say, "I'm going to mark iniquities"? Doesn't say how many iniquities, does it? He doesn't say, if I mark 10 iniquities, or if I mark 10 million iniquities. It just says if he marks iniquities. Now, where does that put us? Who would stand? Who would pass the test? Who would make it through? Now, you know, he doesn't give an answer to say no one, but that's what he means, because it's a rhetorical question. We're all sinners. We all need salvation. If God were to mark iniquities, if he were to impute sin to me, I wouldn't stand. My sins. But here's the answer, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now what this shows us is, here's what this is teaching us. The forgiveness of sins comes on the basis of the non-imputation of sins. Do you understand that? Non-imputation. What? It means God doesn't charge me with the crimes I've committed. He doesn't charge me with the sins. And in the Bible, what does the non-imputation of sins mean? Well, it means that God charged them to somebody. He couldn't just say, well, it's your first offense, I'm going to let you go. No. Now, we're not talking about human courts here. We're talking about God, who reveals himself in judgment and justice. Not only love and mercy and grace, but in judgment. He must be a just God as well as a Savior. So what did God do with our sins? Well, the Bible teaches us that Christ, before the foundation of the world, was made the surety of his people. Now, what does a surety do? He takes upon himself the responsibility of paying another person's or another people's debts. Forgive us of our debts. How are you going to do that, Lord? I'm going to put it on the surety, whose name is Jesus Christ. I'm going to make him sin. What does that mean? I'm going to impute the sins of my elect people to Christ. And then what do we get in return? His righteousness imputed to us. Our debts imputed to him. His righteousness to us. And you see this all through the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is where the Apostle Paul, preaching a gospel message, shows the impossibility of being saved and forgiven by the law of Moses. And here's what he says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Listen to this. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now, how does the forgiveness of sins come? By this man. Not by you, not by me, not by the preacher, not by the church, not by some guy dressed up in funny religious clothes. No, it comes by this man, this one man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 39. "And by him all that believe are justified," forgiven, righteous, "from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, forgiveness, justification, it's all connected to the blood of Christ. We could go on. Let me just quote this to you. Colossians 1:13, talking about a God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Comes by his blood. Turn over to 1 John. I want you to see this one. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the ground of forgiveness? The blood of Jesus Christ. All who are forgiven give evidence of having been forgiven by confessing our sins. Lord, like that psalm that Brother Robert read, that's what David was confessing. I'm helpless. I'm doomed. unless I have a surety. The blood of the Lamb of God. And that's it. You see that? In the Bible now, whenever you read about the forgiveness of sins, whether it states it out clearly or not, it's always based upon a just ground, and that ground is the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ, His blood, His righteousness alone. Not your forgiving others. That's not the ground of it. But now here's the fourth truth. The truth of the obedience of faith. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Listen to this phrase, "but faith." Now what is faith? That's the God-given gift that brings us to look to Christ for forgiveness, His blood, His righteousness, to rest in Him, believe in Him, cling to Him, and follow Him. And that doesn't come by works. That doesn't come by free will. It comes by the grace and power of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, with that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so Paul writes here, "But faith which worketh by love." Now what does that mean? Well, whatever faith is, and I believe I know what it is, I'll tell you how it works. Not by law. Not by trying to earn anything from God. But out of a God-given heart of love to God and love to His people. We have to keep in mind that the Lord is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. Well, all through the Sermon on the Mount. Of obedience that God requires of the true citizens of the kingdom of His grace. That reigns not through any supposed righteous acts we do, solely upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. That it's all based upon His works, His righteousness imputed. And so whatever we read here, including issues of a believer's attitude and character and conduct, must be kept in the context of salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, all by the grace of God. Through Christ. He's all in all. A true believer's obedience in any area, including forgiving others, is to be motivated by grace. What does that mean? It means I'm to be motivated and inspired to forgive you unconditionally because that's the way God forgave me. You may do something bad to me. The Bible says forgive you. I know of a multitude of sins that I've committed that God has forgiven me by His grace. It's to be motivated by gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's to be motivated by love. Love to God and love to our brethren. Not by law. That's the obedience of faith. And then lastly, here's the fifth truth. It's the truth of the power of God's grace. This shows us that whatever act of obedience is required by God and as being what true children of the kingdom should strive to do, it's never a condition that we must meet in order to attain salvation or maintain it or to earn God's favor or any blessing of it. It's always the fruit and evidence of God's free grace and His mercy towards us. It's no act of forgiveness that we try to do can obligate God to forgive us. But a true sense of God's free and unconditional forgiveness of our sins based on the blood of Christ most certainly will inspire and motivate us to be forgiving of those who sin against us. That's the motivation. This whole thing, think about it. The Scriptures commands us to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You can read about that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Forgiving one another, even as Christ forgives us. Well, how did he forgive me? Freely, unconditionally, by grace. But there's a problem. I could say I could add this as the sixth truth. And you know what it is? The truth of sin that still dwells within us. The flesh lusting against the spirit. Why is it not easy for us to forgive one another? Why is it not easy? And it's not easy now. You may come to me and say, it's easy for me. I say, well, good for you. You need to be walking on a cloud somewhere. Where's your halo? It's a struggle to forgive. Why is that? Seeing as how we've been so freely forgiven by God through the blood of his Son. Well, I'll tell you why. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 5:13. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's true that when God the Holy Spirit in the new birth gives us life and knowledge of how God forgives us freely and unconditionally by his grace based upon the blood of his Son, he brings us to faith in Christ, true repentance. He implants the spirit of forgiveness within us to motivate us and cause us to be forgiving towards others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And the reason it's not is because of our flesh, the remaining sin that contaminates everything we do. That's why we're in continual need of the blood of Christ. But let me give you this thought. And next week I'm going to finish this, the Lord willing, I'm going to finish this prayer. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you some other things on this issue of forgiveness. Somebody says, well, I don't feel like forgiving people. Yeah, I know what you mean. But you see, our forgiving one another, those who have offended us, is not to be based upon how we feel. You know, people say, well, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing, you know, a lot, or I feel like doing something. You know, a lot of times, if not most of the time, our feelings come from the flesh and not the spirit. So forgiving one another is not to be based upon how we feel that day. Forgiving one another is to be based upon what we know to be true in spite of our feelings. You may do something to me and I may be angry and want vengeance. That's the flesh. And I may struggle to forgive you. But you want to know something? I know I should forgive you. I know it's right to forgive you. I see that my Lord forgave me a whole lot more than what I'm to forgive you for. And I know it's right. You know, that's a big part of the Christian walk. It's doing what you know to be right, even when you don't feel like it. I had a fellow one time tell me years ago, he said, well, if I don't feel like doing this or that or the other, he said, aren't I a hypocrite to do it anyway? I said, no. I said, you may be a hypocrite, but not about that. What do you know to be right? Christ commands us to follow him. When men railed at him, he didn't rail back. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know what? Here's what I know. You say, well, Pastor, you feel like doing that? No. But I know I should. I know it's right. I know that I want to follow my Lord and Savior. I want to obey him. I want to honor him. So when he talks about God forgiving us, if we forgive, he's not talking about earning forgiveness. He's talking about showing forgiveness and evidencing the grace of God in our hearts to honor him, a spirit of forgiveness. Well, I hope that's helpful for you. I know it was for me. So let's get our hymnals.